Good morning, and welcome to the Methodist Cathedral of the Lakelands. A liturgy has been prepared, songs have been chosen, the pastor's ready to preach, we baptize a child today, we give Bibles to third graders. It's Bible Sunday. You have a job to do, and that's to be an energetic, engaged worshiper. And if you can't carry a tune, would you please move your lips to the hymns so that I can know that you men are participating? Take that as a gentle word of encouragement, to lift your voice to God. And if you cannot sing, make a joyful noise. So take a moment of silence and say, Lord, I'm ready to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what is the great commission? That we, the church, are to go among all the peoples of the world and make disciples, welcoming them into the body of Christ through baptism, teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded us, knowing that the risen Lord is with us until the end of time. And what is the mission of this church? We are following Christ from the city center of Greenwood. Our hymn on this, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, is number 694, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. I can imagine no better call to confession on the Sunday before Thanksgiving than President Abraham Lincoln's National Thanksgiving Proclamation of October the 3rd, 1863. And when you consider the horror that was happening across the nations, his elegant and eloquent words, which echo Scripture, are a call to national repentance. President Lincoln, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted us for our presumptuous sin, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you rule over the nations and all the peoples, and you are moving history towards the vindication of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the churches that dot the landscape and for the freedom we have to preach and worship without fear. But we have been neither the disciples or citizens you call us to be. The voice of our witness has not been heard in the public square. We have forgotten your judgments and embraced moral compromise. Our light has dimmed, and we in the nation are poorer for it. Have mercy upon us, forgive and restore us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, kindle in us a holy flame of love and a keen desire to see people join us in following our blessed Savior. And may the freedoms we enjoy and the faith we confess be preserved for future generations, because we were faithful in our day. Amen. As the Holy Spirit searches out your heart, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers, receive, and sisters, receive again the good news of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. The first duty is, as it is each week, for those on the center aisle to register your attendance and pass that down and set a good example. The reason there are so many things in your bulletin is because there are so many things going on. In just a minute, you'll hear from Mr. Thomas, who'll be talking to us about the Gideons, and there's a Gideon brochure. Then I remind you, we have a community Thanksgiving service that's sponsored by First Baptist, First Pres, and Main Street. This year's being hosted by First Baptist. It's tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, and I invite you to come. On the back of that, you will see our wonderful opening for Lent, our Hanging of the Green service. And as many of you as can are invited to stay after church today. There'll be a light lunch provided. And as many of you as they can will help us decorate this church and get it ready for the splendor of Advent and Christmas, and we do need your help. If you did not receive a pledge card this week, we're going to be mailing you one, but you can also pick up one if you want to fill it out today up on the little stand here. A few other announcements. There will be no gathering meal this week and no prayer service on Thanksgiving. Over $3,000 was made for missions at the holiday market on Main. The offices will be closed Thursday and Friday, and I've already spoken to you about the Thanksgiving service and the Hanging of the Greens next Sunday. On your way out today, there'll be people at the three doors, and we want you to pick up a little thing called the Advent Daily Prayer Focus. Kid Atkins and a team of three or four others have been working on this for over 2 months. We want everyone to pray with us during the Advent season. You'll also read through the whole Gospel of Luke, but this will go through Christmas. Each day it gives you a prayer topic, it gives you some people and leaders in our church to pray for, and it challenges you not just to read the birth stories, but to read the whole Gospel of Luke. Now, folks, as I talk to pastors and read articles, there is an emerging consensus in the church across America that what we need will not be brought by a new Billy Graham or TV preacher. It will not be brought about by changing the style of music or better preaching. The land is full of biblical preaching. It will not be brought by a program or some new emphasis or some new church distraction. It will only be brought as God's people humble themselves and get on their knees and cry to God for a fresh visitation across the whole of the church. And when the visitation comes, all those other things make sense. No pastor has a magic wand, though we often try to tell you that we do. And all over the country, I'm seeing my colleagues say that the magic wand quit working a long time ago, and that we need a visitation from God. So we invite you to use whatever prayer patterns you normally use, but we call this whole church, in preparation for the glory of Christmas, to spend 4 weeks beginning next Sunday, in 4 weeks of concerted, unusual prayer for our church and for our community. Mr. Tim Thomas is a long-term educator. He's a friend of mine. He's in Aiken. And we support the Gideons because we believe that God's word is seed. So I'm going to invite Tim to come forward now and tell you what's happened with his ministry through us since last year. Tim?
Yes, I know the Gideons. They were here 20 years ago. I was a young teacher then. Where have you been? Church family, it's a blessing to be back with you this morning. It's been 12 months. And I'm here to report to you the blessings resulting from the seeds being sown by the distribution and placement of God's Word all over the world. Last year, 12 million scriptures were placed or distributed here in the United States. 85 million throughout the 200 countries worldwide. locations such as Peru, where almost 2 million scriptures were distributed last year. Indonesia, the greatest Muslim population in the world, 136,000. Austria, 40,000. Vietnam, 250,000. Turkey, 30,000. Ethiopia, 852,000. Why share these numbers? Each number is a scripture. Each scripture is a person. And each person is a life created by our God. Many that don't know Jesus as Savior. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why we place the word. The Gideon ministry goes many places where the church may not be able to go. When you share your church's ministry efforts, you can say that you support 310,000 missionaries, church. That's how many Gideons and wives are on the mission field around the world. And our goal is to provide the scriptures to those missionaries. The Gideons are in countries waiting for scriptures. In fact, 7 million copies are pending print. Some of these countries are Malawi, Zambia, Mozambique, Malaysia, Botswana, Sri Lanka, the Faroe Islands, Greenland, and many more. Well, you may ask, well, what are the Gideons doing here locally in the Greenwood area? Bibles and testaments are provided routinely to the chaplain at Self Regional at the NHC Assisted Living Facility, to Wesley Commons, the Holiday Inn Express, the Hampton Inn. Please be in prayer for a spring distribution that will be held on the campus at Lander University. Please pray for this distribution. Pray that the funds will be available to fund the scriptures to go there. Pray that there will be an open door to share the New Testaments with the students. And pray that the students that receive God's word will read it and allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in their lives. Remember the teacher that replied, yes, the Gideons were here 20 years ago? Well, I asked that question of a head teacher at that little school located on the countryside of Kenya. It was happiness that I should have experienced, recognized that she remembered or knew the Gideon ministry. However, that happiness was overshadowed by shame because we'd not been there in 20 years. When she asked, where have you been? I had no answer to give her. But knowing the reason being was because in a country of such a great population and poverty, where only 34% of the population has electricity, much less clean water, do they have money to even own a book, much less a Bible? During the 2 weeks there, the Gideon ministry distributed 615,000 New Testaments, mostly to school children. So brothers and sisters, right now, we hear all over the news. We see it sometimes in our communities. We are in turmoil. There's hatred, division. There's uncertainty of our future. And if ever a time in our world, people need Jesus. Boots on the ground won't solve it. Bombs, armies, or politics. Only Jesus, and he is the answer. It reminds me of the Roman soldier, Saul, whose mission was to kill the early Christians. That it was God who took him down that changed his life. We must remember our God is the same God today as he was way back then. I ask you to pray for the 27 Gideons and their wives in Syria right now. Pray for their safety and for their Christian witness as they have chosen Jesus over Allah. In closing, it is us, church, that have been blessed physically here in the United States. People in other countries look at the United States as a shining city on a hill. Well, God has blessed us so physically. So as we approach this season of Thanksgiving, what a great way to show our thanks than to give. And what a better way to honor Jesus' birthday than to purchase scriptures to be placed in the hands of those that do not have a copy. Many that do not know Jesus as Savior. Your contribution to the Gideons goes 100% to the purchase and placement of that scripture in the hand. Pastor Phil, church family, thank you for your partnership and for your prayers, the Gideon ministry.
Thank you, Tim. Emily, I'm going to ask you to turn to 601, Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet, and I'll call you to play it in just a minute. Okay. I want Hannah Thompson to come and join me and to turn on this mic. And church, if you'll take your hymnal and turn to 601, after the Bibles have been presented, we'll sing this. In just a minute, Hannah's going to read the names of some children, and I think one of them's not here today. They'll come receive a Bible, and children, if you'll come forward with your bulletin, there's a vow in there. I remember as a third grader in 1962 when I went forward embarrassed because my parents made me go, and there the pastor of the church presented me with a Bible. A Bible that I didn't read, I don't think, until I came to faith in Christ as an adult at age 19. And I was so glad that that Bible was on my shelf so that when God's Spirit brought me under conviction and I came to Christ, that I had somewhere to start. I still have that Bible. Its pages are yellow and its cover is torn. But that my church, when I got where I could read a little bit, told me that I needed to be reading the Scriptures. I am indeed grateful for that. And so, Hannah, if you'll call their names and just have them come and pass them a Scripture and have them stand here in front of me.
Hannah Crooks, and she is not with us this morning. And Tucker Meredith, and I'm not sure that he's here as well. Morgan McKee.
Right here, Morgan, come right up here.
And Richie Pinkney.
Richie Pinkney. If y'all would just turn and face me, and you've got your bulletin where you can read the response. Morgana and Richie, receive the Word of God. Learn its stories and study its words. Its stories belong to us all, and these words speak to us all. They tell us who we are. They tell us that we belong to one another, for we are the people of God. And if you'll ring the response with me. We receive these Bibles with our hands, our hearts, and our minds. Thank you. We will read and study the Bible together. Let me put my hands on your head and pray for you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for third graders. We thank you for all their learning in school and all that they're beginning to understand. Would you give them a hunger to be curious about your Scriptures and to be in worship and to learn the stories of Jesus and his church? Save them from harm, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn and face the congregation just a minute, if you'll turn around and face that way. And as we sing this song, you can remain seated, congregation. I'm going to ask that these two fine young children, they can return to their seats. So, number 601. It's not often that I give an introduction to an anthem, but this week I do. This song was made famous by Glenn Campbell. It's called Come Harvest Time. And this song, whenever I heard it, I used to weep. I'd have to stop my car because something about this vision of God bringing in a harvest just touched me deeply in my heart. I'm sorry. Okay. You're going to love the song when it happens. And I'm so grateful for public corrections. They don't embarrass me. They keep me on track. So, Susan, come forward. Children, come up. Harvest time for children. Come on up. Right here in the middle. Over here, Jerichi, come over in the middle. Right over in the middle. Any other children to come down? Here comes some more. Here comes some more. Let me help you with that, Susan. Is it on? Hold it up close. Try it.
What a wonderful Sunday we have today. And so many wonderful things happening already. But one thing I want you to look at is this beautiful Thanksgiving arrangement that reminds us that on Thursday we will be celebrating Thanksgiving with our family and our friends, and we'll be given an opportunity to thank God for the blessings that He has given us. Another thing I want to come out to you is the beautiful
Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Jesus is King.
Planted by God in a field without worth, we are but seeds in His eyes. So He nurtures with grace, and His hands work the earth, that His fruit may be sanctified. Come harvest time, come harvest time. What thanksgiving we will show when the plowman brings freedom from the earth here below. Time, oh, our joy will be known when He gathers the souls of the seeds He has sown. So when doubt dries the land, or the cold war winds blow, when the floods of indifference rise, oh, the roots that faith grew will keep us strong, till our last sunset leaves the sky. Come harvest time, come harvest time. What thanksgiving we will show when the plowman brings freedom from the earth here below. Come harvest time, oh, our joy will be known when He gathers the souls of the seeds He has sown. Come harvest time, what thanksgiving we will show when the plowman brings freedom from the earth here below. Come harvest time, when He gathers the souls, when He gathers the souls, when He gathers the souls of the seed He has sown.
If at the end of this message there is a hunger in you to follow Jesus Christ because of His beauty and wisdom, then I will know the Holy Spirit has been present. Two controversy stories on the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And he went from there and entered their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. He said to them, "What man of you, if he has one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, whole like the other. And the Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "My son whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will one hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick till he brings justice to victory. And in his name will the Gentiles hope." This is the word of the Lord. Some years ago, the New York publishing house of Grosset and Dunlap brought together 28 scholars whose task was to agree on the 100 most significant events of history and then to rank them. After long debate, the panel reported the discovery of America and the opening of Europe to the New World as the most significant event ever. Second was the invention of movable type by Gutenberg and the mass production of books that followed. 11 events tied for third. In the fourth place was the U.S. Constitution, the development of ether for surgical anesthesia, the X-ray to see inside the body, the invention of the airplane, and the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus tied for fourth with 14 events ahead of him. Dr. James Francis has a different opinion, and I quote from his reflection now known as One Solitary Life. "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman, and grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, never wrote a book, never held office, never had a family, never went to college, never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, the executioner's gamble for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a barred grave through the pity of a friend." And then these words, 19 and now 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I'm far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth so powerfully as that one solitary life." One life. 3 years of public witness. before 12 men who saw his every word and deed, leading to 4 Gospels because his life is too big for any one of them, and 1 conviction, 1 life, 3 years, 12 witnesses, 4 Gospels, 1 conviction, that in this solitary life, the God of Israel has opened his heart to the world and through the Holy Spirit invited people to come home to God, to have sins forgiven, to have the power of evil broken, to be joined to a new people, to have the Holy Spirit come in you and begin to change your character in the direction of love of God and neighbor. Jesus is all the divine life that can be poured into one solitary life. And he is not just a prophet. He's God the Son assuming flesh in the womb of the Virgin. He is divine revelation at ground level. His life did not just bubble up out of the soup of humanity. He came from outside. He is God the Son. To do business with Jesus is to do business with God at the ontological level of being. And this is one of the major distinctions between classical Christianity and traditional Islam. Islam calls him Isa, that he was a prophet. He was a prophet of Allah who points to the greater prophet who is to come, and that is Muhammad. That surprises Christians to learn that Muslims believe in the virgin birth. They also believe that Jesus worked wonders. But in their book written 500 years after the New Testament, it is clear that they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. He was substituted by Simon who carried the cross, or maybe even by Judas the betrayer. But Jesus did not die. He was assumed to heaven before his death. He is honored as a prophet, but he is not the crucified Son of God who died for the sins of the world. And if Jesus did not die, there is no sacrifice for sins, and we are still unforgiven. And we are still waiting on a revelation. And we do not know how fully God wishes to identify with us apart from the death of Jesus on the cross. And if there's no cross, there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, Jesus has not been vindicated in his post-mortem existence. He's just the next prophet. Now, in this world, we had better learn to live at peace with all fair-minded people of any other faith. And that is part of the genius of America. But I fear that in our political correctness and in our Christian loss of confidence and in our desire to live at peace, we have papered over too many of the contradictions. Because if Jesus is who the church claims him to be, if he is God come to earth, if he lived out the kingdom, if his was a self-sacrifice for sins, after which God raised him from the dead, then our hope must be in him and nowhere else. It's hard to understand the meaning of the Sabbath for the Jews. It's like we feel about the flag and how the English feel about the Queen. It's the symbol of who they are. It's a day of rest. It's a day to remember that our God rescued us. Have you ever noticed how religion, it's easy to forget and make secondary things first? And so some folk in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, said, it's not enough to keep the Sabbath. We must come up with hundreds of regulations about what the Sabbath means and what you can't do and how far you can walk and that you can't harvest, and we will be the policemen on God's people. We will be the Sabbath police. And so one Sabbath, Jesus and his retinue are headed somewhere. They're going somewhere to minister the kingdom, and they haven't even had time to eat, and nobody's carrying a lunch, and it's the late spring, and the ripe grain is in the fields along the roads, and so the disciples are hungry, and Judaism allowed people to glean, and so the disciples go over and they break off the heads of the grain and they rub them in their hands, and they eat them much like you would eat a bag of peanuts. And they have walked beyond the Sabbath distance, and they have done reaping, and they have violated the rules. Well, Jesus, why are your disciples violating our regulations and breaking the Sabbath and setting a bad example for the people? Pretty soon, everybody will be doing this and there won't be any more Sabbath. He just said, well, don't you remember from the Bible where David went with his bunch of ruffians when Saul was chasing them and ate the 12 loaves of the presence? And I'm greater than David. And don't you know that the priests work on the Sabbath in the temple, and I'm greater than the temple? And don't you know that God doesn't care about your religion unless it's rooted in mercy, and I'm mercy? And don't you know that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath? Now, Jesus could not have been more outrageous. I'm greater than David. I'm greater than the temple. I am the mercy of God, and the Sabbath is my day. So guys, quit complaining and get used to it. You know where Jesus was going? He was going to a synagogue on the Sabbath to worship, because there was a man there who had a withered hand, and God was sending the kingdom his way to raise his hand from the dead. And when Jesus got there, the Pharisees said, we know that you do this stuff on the Sabbath, and we're really annoyed. I mean, you've already ruined our regulations by letting your guys eat along the way and travel and reap. Is it lawful, Jesus, to do good on the Sabbath? Why not just wait 24 hours, Jesus? Why not wait till the first day of the week and heal him? See, they don't question he can heal him. They just don't want to do it on the day to mess up their regulations. Sometimes I'm concerned when people seem to be more concerned that there's a typo in the bulletin than did we worship? Or that have we kept all the local traditions, or have we been welcoming to people? And Jesus said, which one of you, if you're a poor man and have only one sheep, and the sheep goes in the ditch, you won't go get it? I say, please, if you've got 1,000 sheep, you can be a philosopher. But if you've got one, to lose that one is to hurt your family. And then Jesus said something startling. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Now, some of the philosophies out there in a world that I call deep ecology, deep green, are pantheistic. They believe that everything is of equal value, and that a human being is worth no more than a sea turtle. And so we protect. I've been at Kiowa. I have watched those things come up. I have watched those little eggs pop out like ping pong balls. I've watched the federal government protect those eggs, which they ought to. But it concerns me that we spend more energy and life and legal protections on protecting little ping pong eggs than we do babies in the womb. And when I see people who are concerned about homeless cats but would never help a homeless person, I wonder what's going on. And people who put their dogs in doggy motels for the weekend that resemble the Hilton, but they wouldn't give any money to feed the hungry. What's wrong when we've forgotten that as important and loving as animals are, they're not equal to a human being? Jesus said, how much more worth is a man than a sheep? It doesn't mean you abuse the sheep. It doesn't mean you're not humane to animals. It doesn't mean you don't eat free-range chicken if you want to. It means that in the biblical ordering of the world, at the pinnacle, just south of God, is human beings made in His image, who have unique dignity and claim upon us all, and then all the creatures for which we must care. When I get to heaven, I want to see my dad. I want to see my friend Mike. I want to see my grandmother Lida. This is before I go in. This is just at the gate. I want to have a long debate with the Apostle Paul on his use of ancient rhetoric. And I want to see my childhood dog, Trusty. Who got in without having to have someone die for his sins, since dogs don't sin, only their owners. And then to prove how much a man was worth, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch it out. And this is, it hadn't worked in a long time. It withered. And when he began to try to move that hand, the Holy Spirit fulfilled the words of the Son from the Father. And there was a miracle of recreation. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was made whole, just like the other. I'm glad for scientists that can tell me what's possible in a closed cause and effect universe through scientific rigor. I'm also glad for Jesus, who can tell me what can happen in an open universe with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that hand came out, and people went, And I believe that that night, the index finger of that withered hand wiped the tear off the cheek of his loving wife. And she felt the embrace of both his hands. And the next day when he woke up, he looked at his hands and he picked up his tools and he went back to work. And he was a man once more. At the center of this faith are not rules and regulations. At the center of our faith is the person of Jesus. A wild man. And if you put God in a box, Jesus will blow it up. Because he is committed to one thing, to obeying the Father and to getting the power of the Spirit into every shriveled heart of a Pharisee or every withered hand of a man who can't work. And so, on this Thanksgiving week, I invite you to reflect on our prosperity and on our peril. And I invite you to reflect on Jesus Christ. And I hope that wherever your family gathers, that you will be the one to reach out and take the hands of everyone and go around the circle and make every person say something for which they are thankful. And then you will pray to the God of Jesus Christ that His mercy may be present in our homes and in our churches and in our neighborhoods and across our country. And I think I knew why I cried for years when I played that song. Because it is the heart of God that there be a great harvest and that we are His seed sown across the land. So I'm going to skip the song, but I'm going to invite you to take a minute of silence and let the Holy Spirit pierce your heart. And I invite you just to sink into this beautiful offertory anthem titled Joy Song as our ushers come to receive your tithes and offerings. for pilgrims and pumpkins and all things Thanksgiving, and for God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Let us stand and give God praise. Congregation will turn to page 39, and if Steve and Cindy and their daughter Tracy will come stand, bring your hymnal and come stand just to my right. I will not tell you the details of their story because typically I do not share someone else's testimony. But if I was to give an award, no, y'all just stand right down here. Yeah, right here. It's getting kind of crowded up here. If I had to give an award to God for the family that I had seen change the most in the last 2 years, it would surely be this one, who marry, have a child, who are employed, who are reaching out to people all around them. So please join me at the Baptismal Covenant on page 39. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Steve and Cindy, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture Tracy Marietta in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? That is a hard question, isn't it? Question number 8 is for the church as a whole. Do you, as Christ's body of the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Join us together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Tracy, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father
Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in
Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who
was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please join me at the prayer of thanksgiving over the water and sing the responses after me. Come up a little closer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those in the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations. His works to the nations. His glory among all the people. His glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and Tracy, who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Tracy may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Will you please present Tracy Marietta for baptism? We're going to need to remove that cap. It's decorative, but it does not function well at a baptism. You may be seated. If you'll just arrange your seat and put her head down over the water. Come on down. Tracy Marietta, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Tracy Marietta, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross. May the Holy Spirit so fill your life that you may live all your life long as a faithful and happy disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. You can return her. Tracy. You are the light of the world. And here's a baptismal certificate.
Thank you.
And now a blessing for Steve and Cindy. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may all live in grace and peace. And God's people said,
amen.
Well, Steve, you can blow out the candle and go back to your seat, and we'll call you back up in just a minute, okay?
Okay, thank you.
You know, when you sit down with parents to do pre-baptismal counseling, you warn them that their child may scream during the whole event. And they say, that will be embarrassing to me. And I said, well, it's not embarrassing to Jesus, because he expects children to be children. And I do not apologize for being a church that baptizes the children of confessing Christian parents after instruction. Well, Folks, this is the messy grace of God. Okay? Get used to it. Our final hymn is number 664, Sent Forth by God's Blessings. Please stand. Stephen has fled with their mad daughter, and I'm going to ask Cindy to come stand up here to my right. I'm also going to ask Tim to come up here and stand to my left. It's our custom here for you to come up and put money or checks in an open Bible, and Tim will give me an accounting, and this goes to spread Scripture, and especially a big one over at Lander. Stay if you can, eat lunch, help us decorate. And here is your blessing for the week. Your work as a Christian begins when you leave here. You're the only Bible some will ever read. Your kindness and courtesy reflects well on Jesus Christ. He is sufficient for all your trials and enough for all your joys. And I send you forth with His blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's amazing people said, Amen. Amen.